Name one thing that you tend to forget. Not that the person next to you tends to forget, but name one thing that you tend to forget. Man, you guys, I almost lit a fire there, didn't I? Pointing the fingers and one thing that you tend to forget a lot. Anybody? Anybody want to volunteer an answer? Keys. How many of us can amen that? Forget where you left your keys? Yeah. Anybody else? Forget where you leave your purse. All right. Anybody say amen to that? Yes. I think all the men answered, you know, amen yours, and then all the ladies amen Lupe. Cody? You forget things on the honey-do list or the whole list itself? The whole list. Whoa, you're in trouble, man. Anybody else? Same? Guys amening your honey-do list. All right. We forget things, right? We do. It's just part of human nature. We're forgetful. I forget where I leave things. My worst thing, and I have like three or four tape measures now. You know, a good size 25-foot, 30-foot Stanley, you know, tape measures. And I'm always doing something with a tape measure, and I'm always leaving them in places where I think I'm going to remember. And I ask my kids, what did you guys do with my tape measure? They're like, we don't use your tape measure, Dad. We have no idea where it is. But it's fun to be able to blame somebody, right, for leaving the tape measure laying around. I forget where I put my tape measure. I forget where I put my keys. We now have a little key box where we kind of keep them. But before we have that, I mean, Emily put this little hook on the wall by the door that I still couldn't remember. It was a massive key, right, with a little hook where you're supposed to put your keys. It only makes sense. But even still then, I couldn't get it. But anyway, she'll tell you I'm a work in progress. More of a work than in progress. But today we're going to look at forgetting. What does it mean to forget God's faithfulness, God's goodness? And we're going to discover that the main thing that the enemy uses to make us forget who God is and who we are in Christ and the things that God has done for us, the main thing that our enemy uses and the enemy of God uses against us is fear. Fear, if he can instill fear, then we will forget God's faithfulness. If he can instill fear in us, then we can forget God's provision in the past. And we'll find ourselves in situations where we're so gripped with fear, and we might even recognize it, but we're so fearful of things that we no longer really have a grasp on who God really is in the way that we behave. That's what we're going to look at today. I'm going to invite you, if you don't have a Bible, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 21. If you use a device, you can do that. We have these ESV thin line Bibles. We have stacks over here on our Discovery Group table. We have some on our missions table. If you would like a Bible, and you can just take this home, it's yours. Raise your hand if you'd like one of these hard copies, and Sandy will get one to you. So these are ESV Bibles. I think we're going to be on page 189 today if you have this. If not, if you have your own copy or your phone, if you use that, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Today we're going to look at David, a time during his life where really when you read this, if you know David, if you've read about David in 1 Samuel, if you've been with us, if we've been preaching through this series, you come to chapter 21 and you're like, who is this guy? Who is he? This is not David. This is not the David that I know. This is not the shepherd boy who goes out with a sling and some stones and kills a 9-foot-9 giant, all the while looking back at the army of Israel and saying, guys, what's your problem? It's not personal. He's coming against the armies of the living God. He's going down. It doesn't matter who steps out here and throws something at him. God is with us. Who can be against us? This is not the David that we see in chapter 21. It's a different David. And it's really bizarre what happens in this chapter. And what we're going to discover is we're going to discover that with David, it's very much like us. In our journey of faith, and David is on this journey, we see it kind of fleshed out through the book of 1 Samuel and then also 2 Samuel. We'll see it again when David becomes king, kind of his walk of faith. And this life, the Christian life, is a journey of faith. And there are times in our life when we might look back and go, man, I remember when God was really moving and I was responding favorably. And then there are other times in my life where I was, like David here in chapter 21, gripped with fear, and I started doing things really weird. Like, my behavior didn't make sense. It didn't line up with what I believed, mentally anyway, about God. My behavior wasn't matching what I really believed in my mind and what I said with my mouth about God, and that God is good and that God is faithful and that God is all-powerful, that God is all-knowing. I think we have times in our journey of faith that are like that, don't we? Where our behavior doesn't match our belief, the things that we vocalize to other people. And this is what we're going to see in chapter 21 with David. This is not just David's story. This is also Israel's story. This is a snapshot, a very small part of the life of Israel, a people that God has chosen from among the nations to reflect his holiness to the world, and from whom a Messiah will be born to save the world, to save, the Bible says in John 3:16, whosoever believes in him. So this is also not just David's story, but this is a story of God's people. And in the same way, your story is not just about you, but your story, your journey is also about the church, because you are, if you're a believer, you are part of the church. You're part of the ecclesia, the assembly of believers. We see in this part in the life story of Israel, we see several different things. From the very beginning, when God calls Abraham, remember the old song, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. If you ever remember that song as a kid growing up, the whole idea was Abraham was not just the father of the nation of Israel, but he was also, because of his faith, father to the nations, whosoever believes, because Abraham was that man of faith. But when God called him out of his homeland to a place that he wasn't even telling Abraham where it was, he just said, yeah, I just want you to go this direction, go to the place I'm going to send you. God is presented in that part of Israel's story as the promise keeper. God is one who keeps his covenant. He keeps his promise. And though we have many people in our lives that we interchange with, loved ones, friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, whoever, that are unfaithful, that don't keep their promise, human beings as we are, God is not that way. When God says he's going to do something, he delivers. He's a promise keeper. He makes a promise to Abraham. If you can look up at the stars, count the sand that's on the seashore, so will your descendants be. He's saying this to a 70-something-year-old man who he and his wife have never been able to have children. And God is saying to him, I'm going to multiply you. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. He's presented at the very beginning of Israel's story as the promise keeper. And then, hundreds of years later, when God raises up Moses in Egypt, the children of Israel have been enslaved for 300 or 400 years, and Moses is raised up, and God presents himself as the deliverer of his people. So at first, he's the promise keeper through Abraham, then he's the deliverer through Moses, and then they get into the wilderness, and then he becomes the provider. They learn that God has not just made a promise to us, not that he's just delivered us from our enemies, from our slaveholders, but he's also sent us into a place where there's nothing, wandering around the wilderness, and God presents himself as the provider. I'm going to provide you, and he provides manna, bread from heaven every day. Give us this day, Jesus says, our what? Daily bread. Jesus is saying you should pray this way, that God is your provider, that you depend on him every day. But what we do when we get in the comfort of life and we start saving and hoarding and we start gathering all this blessing of God, we forget that he's our provider and we start trying to provide for ourselves. And he says, you need to remember this. Jesus says, always pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He says, give us this day our daily bread. We need you today. Promise keeper, deliverer, provider, and then again, deliverer again as they go into the land of Canaan where the enemy is. And now when we come to 1 Samuel, the very first king, King Saul, God is going to present himself as a sovereign king. He's a sovereign king. He's the one that fights your battles. He's the one that governs his people. But Israel decides they want a king like the nations, and so they choose this man named Saul, who's head and shoulders above all the rest, handsome, charismatic, the type of leader everybody likes. In this part of Israel's story, David, who has been anointed king, the new king, but not everybody knows it. He knows it. His family knows it. Samuel the prophet knows it. Several people know it, but not everybody. But he's acting like the king. He's not trying to usurp authority, but he goes out and he kills Goliath, and everybody starts writing songs about him. The people start writing songs about David like this: Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. So now David's name is elevated above Saul's. And David's not really aware of it. I mean, he's not like riding that wave of fame, but Saul realizes it, and Saul is jealous because he's the real king. So now in chapter 21, David is fleeing for his life. He's running away from Saul because Saul has been pursuing him. Saul knows David is a threat to the monarchy, and now Saul's going after him. David perceives that through a test with Jonathan, Saul's son. And now in chapter 21, as I start reading in verse 1, we're going to learn about this really weird time in David's life. So start, just read along with me silently there in verse 1 of chapter 21. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has commissioned me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you. I have directed the young men to a certain place. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest and said to him, 'Surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy. Though it was an ordinary journey, how much more than today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Now one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. And David said to Ahimelech, 'Now is there not a spear or a sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's matter was urgent.' Then the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would take it for yourself, take it, for there is no other except it here.' And David said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.' Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Do they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?'" Let's pray. Father, we ask today that your word would accomplish what it sets out to do in our hearts and our minds. God, that we would be changed as we confront our fears, as we confront the enemy. Help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. What a bizarre story. What a bizarre part in the grand narrative of the Old Testament. What in the world is going on here? Well, as we talked about earlier, faith is a journey. And this is a moment in David's journey which just really stands out. This is not the David that we know. The David that we know is a shepherd boy who when Samuel goes to the house of Jesse was David's father. Jesse had many brothers. When Samuel goes to the house of Jesse to anoint one of Jesse's sons, because God says to Samuel, you're going to go to the house of Jesse, one of his sons is to be anointed king. Samuel goes to the house, all the sons are in the room. There's one son that's not present, the young lad, who's out in the field shepherding the sheep. And all the young sons, all the sons pass before Samuel, and God says, nope, that's not the one. Okay, next son, nope, that's not the one. All the sons pass before Samuel, and God says, these are not the guys. So Samuel is just confused. He looks at Jesse, says, do you have any other sons? Well, yeah, but David. It's not David. He's out in the field with the sheep. It's not David. Bring him to me. David comes, this young, small in stature. Bible says he was ruddy in his face, like, you know, young men start to shave, and they got the red cheeks and everything. He's just a young-looking guy. No, this can't be the guy. God says he's the one. Anoint him. He's to be king over Israel. And then we find David on the battlefield. He goes to King Saul. He looks at all the soldiers. Is anyone going to go out and fight this giant? And nobody's willing to do it. And so David's like, okay, I'll do it. He goes out in faith and he destroys this giant. And then after that, we see him going out to every single battle. He's on the front line. And every single battle, he's winning. He's defeating the enemy. And so people start writing songs about him. David is slain his 10,000. He's a mighty, mighty warrior. But now in this part of his life, he's on the run. He's fearful of Saul. And because of his fear, he fears for his life. He fears for his future. He fears for his family. And now he starts making these really weird decisions. He went from being in the field, tending his father's sheep, to being on the battlefield, slaying giants. He went from being in his father's house to sitting at the table of the king and dining with the king every night. It's interesting how this works in our life. When comfort grows in the Christian life, when we come into places of comfort and our dynamic has changed and we thank God for the many blessings that he's given to us, when comfort grows, faith wanes. When faith wanes, fear grows. And when fear grows, sin increases. We go from a place of comfort and ease, and man, God, thank you for my blessings. You've elevated me from just being a shepherd boy to, man, I got songs written about me now. Woo, I really arrived. We forget. Our faith wanes when our comfort grows. So we're going to look at just a few reasons why the faithful forget. Things that fear make the faithful forget. The first one we notice in verses 1 through 6. David has not arrived with many men like he claims to. He's there supposedly doing the business of the king. He lies to the priest Ahimelech. The next chapter we find out what happens because of that. Ahimelech dies. Saul finds out that Ahimelech helped David and assumes that Ahimelech is in on this conspiracy, and he orders his men to kill the priests. So David brings Ahimelech into danger by lying to him. He came out to David trembling because he knows who David is. David has this great reputation. He's God's man. Why are you alone? Why is no one with you? What are you up to, David? David lies. He said, the king, that is Saul, has commissioned me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you. And I have directed the young men to a certain place. The reason that you see me and no other men, I told the men to go somewhere else. He's asking Ahimelech to believe him. Ahimelech does. He believes him. David lies. And then in verse 3 through 6, he asks him for food. What do you have on hand? Instead of depending upon God as his provider, as he usually did, he's going to the priest, bringing the priest in danger, asking the priest for bread. The priest says, there is no ordinary bread here. The only bread that's here is the bread of the table of presence. It's the hot bread that is put on the table that represents the presence of the Lord. And then it's removed, and then warm bread put in its place. So all we have in the house is the bread that had been consecrated belongs to God. That's all we have. No ordinary bread. David tells kind of a series of lies here to Ahimelech the priest and brings him into danger. We see the same thing in the life of Abraham when God first calls him and he goes to Gerar, which is this place. There's a king there named Abimelech. Like, these names sound awful similar. It's kind of a compound name. Melech meaning king. Abimelech is son of the king. And so Abimelech was the son of the king, and that was his name, Abimelech. Ahimelech, I'm not sure what that means here in chapter 21. But Abimelech was this other king, Abraham. God had promised, I'm going to take care of you. He enters into this place, and because Abraham was afraid that they were going to take Sarah, he lied about who Sarah was. He was dishonest about her. He said, she's my sister, when really she was his wife. So Abimelech, again, this is Genesis. Abimelech takes Sarah into his harem to become one of his many wives. And God comes to Abimelech in a dream and says, you're dead. You touch her, you die. Abimelech wakes up, goes to Abraham, what the heck have you done to me? Who is she? Oh, well, she's actually my wife. I didn't think there was any fear of God here. I was worried about the present situation. Yes, I remember that God promised me this. I know that he's provided for me. He said he was going to. But I come into this present situation, and I'm so fearful of what might happen, I'm just kind of shooting from the hip. That's what David was doing here. He started lying. Things that fear makes the faithful do. First of all, fear makes us forget God's standard. Integrity, truthfulness. There will be times in your Christian life when you are so much, and you've probably already experienced, if you're a believer, you've already experienced a time in your life where you just feel like your faith is in a vice. And you're just gripped by fear. And the temptation is to wing it. Tell little half-truths. Stop really representing God and just get through the moment whatever it takes. Tell a lie if you have to. Forget God's standard for a moment. Rewind again back to Genesis. In the very beginning, where you have Adam and Eve, man and woman, and the serpent comes to them. The enemy comes to them and says, did God really say this? Let's bring the truthfulness of God's word into question just for a moment. He just knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like him, knowing good from evil. Now what sets in the mind of Eve and Adam? Fear. I'm afraid. I'm afraid that I will never be like God. And so what do? They forget God's truth. And they do what they want to do. Same thing David does here. How does he get from being that man of faith to telling lie after lie and bringing the people that he's lying to into danger? God's people must have integrity. We can't as Christians claim to trust God's word and provision for us when we lie in order to provide for ourselves. The flesh constantly wants to provide for ourselves. I'm just going to be really, really transparent with you about something today. We have many partners in planting this church, Grace Fellowship Church. Many churches have come alongside of us and said, we want to help start a new gospel church there in Maricopa. And we have partners, and some of them are kind of superiors to me. They're mentors. And when we talk, and though I've pastored churches for 15, 20 years, I've never started a new church, started a church from scratch, if you will. Never been a part of a church that started from the very beginning. But some of the advice that we get from folks in church planting is that your goal is to be self-sustainable in 5 years. Now, that just means that to be independent, that way our budget, the things that we spend money on, missions, evangelism, children's ministry, preaching, all these other things, come just from this body, okay? And there's this idea, and I get it, but there's we have to be really careful of is that we don't ever feel like as Christians or a church that there's some place in our faith journey where we get to where we no longer have to depend on God for every single thing. We can't say that we trust God's word and God's promise and then lie and manipulate in order to provide for ourselves. The second thing that we see here, fear makes us forget God's might or God's ability. Notice what happens in verse 10 through, or 7 through 15. One of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. So David sees him. This is one of Saul's guys. He's going to see me. He's going to recognize me. He's going to know me. Ahimelech knew him before he even came in and was afraid because he knew David. David was famous. Everybody knows David. So David says to Ahimelech, he says, is there a spear or sword on hand? Hey, have you got any spears or swords? I need to have something with me just in case something happens. I didn't bring my sword or my weapons with me because the king's matter was so urgent. Again, another lie. He wasn't on the king's business, but yes, he didn't have a weapon. Quick question. Before David stepped out on the battlefield against the 9-foot-9 giant, did he have any weapons? No. Was he offered weapons? Sword, spear, javelin, shield, armor, all of it. But the David, in that part of his faith journey, knew he didn't need any of that to accomplish God's will because his faith was in God. And now we see a David who's saying, do you have something I can defend myself from this 5-foot-10 Edomite? I'm afraid. Listen to what happens in verse 9. Then the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, maybe you've heard of him, whom you killed in the valley of Elah. Behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would take it for yourself, take it, for there's no one except it here. And David said, there is none like it, give it to me. At what point in this conversation is David going to realize, is he going to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and go, oh yeah, God will provide. I mean, the moment he hears the name of the Philistine, the name of Goliath, it should click that God is faithful, that God is mighty, that God is powerful to come against any enemy of his people and wipe them out. But it still doesn't click with David. Why? Because he's so gripped with fear. Fear makes us forget God's standard. The priest said, this is no ordinary bread. It also makes us forget God's might. This is no ordinary spear. When would it click for David? It's not just a spear, David. This is Goliath's spear. And that's important, not because it's big, but because of who it belonged to. It belonged to the enemy of the army of God, who through your faith in him, you brought him to the ground. Never clicks. Fear makes us forget God's might. For believers, the Bible says in Romans 8:31, let this be an encouragement to you in your journey of faith. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. He is the one who condemns. Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. How quickly we forget, as Christians, what God has already done. How many times when we see a cross on a necklace or a cross on our wall, does it trigger that recognition of, oh yeah, God has provided everything in Christ? It's not just, it shouldn't just be a spear on the wall for David. It should be a reminder that God is mighty to save and that he's done so in the past and that he wants to do so today and in the future. Fear makes the faithful forget God's might. Third thing, fear makes the faithful forget God's call on our lives. This is perhaps the most bizarre part of the story in verses 10. Oh man, we're quick to judge, but gosh, how many times do we contort our faith and the way that we live as Christians so that people don't recognize us as belonging to Jesus? Look at what David does. David, the one who everybody knows, not just the children of Israel, but everybody else. Verse 10 says, David arose, he fled that day from Saul, and he went to Achish, king of Gath. Gath is the homeland of Goliath. They know who David is. The servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David?" Now listen to this. "King of the land." They recognize him as being king, not Saul being king. The enemy of Israel recognizes David as the one who's the king. "Did they not sing to this one as they dance, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Isn't David the king?'" What does this do for David? What does this do for this man of faith? Does he say, "Thank you, Lord. I'm safe here because they're scared of me because of what you've done"? Now, David took these words to heart. When the Old Testament talks about how they take this word to heart, it means that usually, in times of confrontation, it means that they're gripped with fear. As a matter of fact, when David went out to battle and all the soldiers of Israel were there, this was back when they were battling, and Goliath would come out every day and he would taunt the soldiers and say, "Hey, just give me one of you so we can battle and have this over with." David goes out there and he says, "Look, don't," he says to Saul, he says, "Like, let no man of Israel, let no soldier's heart fail him because of the giant. I'll go out and kill him." Now David is that person whose heart is failing because he has no faith. His faith is weak. David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. David's forgotten who he is. He's forgotten what God has done. He's forgotten that God has chosen him. And his behavior reflects it. Fear makes us forget God's call on our lives, our identity. David doesn't realize that the bread is no ordinary bread. He takes it anyway. He forgets God's standard, that God is holy. He sees Goliath's spear as just some ordinary spear. He doesn't get it. It doesn't click. And then here it doesn't click for David that he's no ordinary guy. He's no ordinary king. He's no ordinary human being. He sells himself short. He sells God short. He's no ordinary man. He's forgotten God's call on his life. He's forgotten his identity. As Christians, when we're gripped with fear, we can forget who we are in Christ. That we're forgiven. That we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. That there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. Nothing. The fourth thing that he forgets is he forgets God's provision. He disguised his sanity before him. He acted insanely in their hands, scribbled on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva run down his beard. I just read this and I go, what in the world was he thinking? You think, how crazy did he have to be to do this? How afraid was he? But would we be honest to God today and confess to him, "God, there are times when I'm so gripped with fear that my behavior might not look exactly like this, but I'm doing anything to survive. I'm doing anything to get through to the next day. It's insane. insane behavior that we take part in because of our lack of faith in God. Faith makes us forget that God is our provider, that He will sustain us, that He will deliver us, that He's a promise keeper. And all of those things are true in Christ for us as Christians. That God is going to keep His promise to us in Christ. That whosoever believes in Him would not perish. Did you know that if your faith is in Christ today, you have everlasting life? That means that the grave, that means that death cannot hold you. We're going to celebrate Easter in a couple of weeks. There'll be churches all across Maricopa talking about the resurrection, talking about Easter. Do we really realize on a regular basis, is our faith grounded in God's promise so much that we do realize that death cannot hold us? That there is a resurrection, that we are not just flesh and blood bodies, that we are souls created for eternity, and that God wants to make a difference through us in this world right now like He did David. And so that we, when we walk into a room, we change the room. We change the dynamic of our family. We change the dynamic of our neighborhood. We change the dynamic of our workplace because we have Christ living in us. That God is good, that God's going to deliver, and that He has a plan for us. Fear makes the faithful forget a lot of things. So how do we remember? In the Old Testament, God's people, I was just reading the other day about Abraham and how he planted a tree, a tamarisk tree. The tamarisk tree is mentioned a couple times in 1 Samuel as well, and I think in 2 Samuel. But Abraham planted a tree to remember God's faithfulness. But not only that, but to declare God's faithfulness to generations to come, because Abraham knew he wasn't going to be around forever. But God had made a promise that didn't just apply to him, it extended actually to his children and his children's children and so many generations ahead. He wasn't going to get to see it. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 talk about how Abraham and Sarah, they never got to see the promise fulfilled. But they believed that God was going to deliver. And all throughout Scripture, sometimes God will tell His people, I want you to set this altar, build an altar, plant a tree, something. Set up a memorial, something, so that you remember who I am. We celebrated the Lord's Supper last week, which was that very thing for Christians. That Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Sometimes we think that just applies to the last, remembering that time Jesus ate with his disciples. Yeah, we remember that event. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about, remember what I accomplished for you on the cross and who you are in me. Remember that, because there are going to be times in your faith journey when you are gripped by fear and you're going to be tempted by the enemy to balk on the truth, to lie, to not walk in the integrity that a holy God calls you to walk in. You're going to be tempted to forget that God is mighty to save in any situation. You're going to forget who you are in God. You're going to forget who you are in Christ and your identity. That you're part of the kingdom now. You're one of His children. You're His daughter. You're His son in Christ. You belong to Him and He loves you. You're going to be tempted to forget that God will always provide for His people. But don't let fear grip you. Stand firm in your faith. Don't be afraid of the opposition. Don't be afraid of having a Christian life that's uncomfortable. It's times when we get comfortable that fear starts to creep in and we start to lose our faith. Put your faith in Christ today. Restore your faith in Christ today. By just going before Him as we close today and say, Lord, I've forgotten. Forgive me that I've forgotten who You are and who I am in You. And I pray that from today's word, your faith is strengthened as you go here today.